Amen. You guys can have a seat this morning. It is good to be with you. We get to see on New Year's Day, on a Sunday morning, who the real Christians are and who the heathens are. The ones that didn't make it are the heathens. I do have to apologize. I might have said the 9 o'clock Christians were better than you. Hey, we just asked for repentance and confess, so I'm doing that, leading the way this year in confession. I didn't mean it, except for the people that, well, never mind. Anyway, but it is good to be with you. Happy New Year. Happy Independence Day. I think it was fitting, I don't know if you planned it, Chris, that our first song we sang was I Am Free. On Independence Day, right? We have been blessed by being a part of a great church network that has started us, that has planted our church, that has been behind our mission and vision here. And we are so grateful for getting, for them helping us get to this point where we're at today. I kind of equate it to the relationship that we had, to kind of a relationship that parents have with their kids, that one day it is appropriate and good for children to move out of the house.
Amen.
Some of you are nudging your older children right now, like, hey, this is gospel right here. And that's exactly what it is. It's good for us to stretch and for us to move on and to still partner with them and still have a relationship with them, but in a different way. And we are really grateful that God has brought us to this point. So let me just do a minute or two of housekeeping because of this kind of interesting day that we're upon and season that is upon us now. And let me specifically speak to the giving aspect. First off, thank you for all of your generous gifts that you've made over the past and that you're hopefully continue to make. So as a result of us moving to a new congregation, we're changing a lot of our management systems and online giving and things like that. And so I want to speak especially to the online givers, that if you were giving to the Central Florida Cross Network, which we were a part of, you should go into that network and stop or delete those recurring payments. Not because we won't get them one day, but it's just more confusing and harder. And we will this week reach out to all the regular online givers by Tuesday or Wednesday and let you know exactly the instructions for how to give online and how to give regularly. We're really going to be pushing that this year because that's going to help us kind of plan and move forward. And it's great to give online because it saves us staff and bookkeeping and accounting, keeps things really simple. So if you are an online giver, you can choose to give the old-fashioned way today or wait till later in the week. That would be great. I do also want to make a plea to you and let you know that because we are new and independent and technically we've said we do not want to use plant and build dollars for operating expenses. So a lot of our plant and build dollars are going to be kind of our security blanket, but taking away those plant and build dollars, we are starting this morning with $0 in our bank account. Yay, we're broke. We just left mom and dad. We're broke, right? And so it's exciting. It's great. It's awesome. A little bit scary in that aspect. And so this is a plea and a suggestion. Please don't feel pressure. But if over the next 6 months you want to feel and be even more generous, that'd be a great time to be generous. If you're given a certain percentage, can you add 1 or 2%? If you're given a certain dollar amount a week, can you add $5 or $10? Or maybe outside of plant and build, outside of regular, can you give a special gift just to kind of help us in the first few months of being independent? Again, no pressure on that. But as I say that, we are now going to take the offering. So our offering attendants can come on forward. If you're a guest, please don't feel any obligation or pressure to give. We are so glad to have you here. We'd love to pray for you. And so the backside of that Connect card, you can fill out any prayer requests. And of course, we'd love to get your Connect cards as well. You can put them in the offering plates or take them back to the back there at the connection corner. So thank you all so much again for your generosity, for letting me do a little bit of housekeeping. And now I'm ready to preach. Are we ready for some 2017 preaching? It's a brand new year. It's a brand new year. We made it. Some of you didn't know if you'd even make it to 2017. You were in such a mess. 2016, congratulations. You're here on January 1, 2017, despite what everybody else said, despite what they thought. You're here, and you're in church on Sunday morning, January 1st. And I believe God is going to bless you and honor you for that decision this morning to come to church. I think our live stream numbers are going to be higher than ever because we got people that couldn't quite make it out of bed today, but you are the real Christians, along with the 9 o'clock crew. I don't know who's better, who's not. Well, that's only for God to judge. But I got a New Year's message for you this morning that I'm really excited to preach on a piece of scripture that is a very popular text that I've actually never preached on. So I'm really excited about this. I love New Year's. I think that a lot of about what happens with New Year's are great. It's cool. Like in January, we're going to see gyms all of a sudden get a lot busier. That treadmill that you've pretty much owned in your gym, you're going to have to loan it for about 3 weeks and it'll come right back to you as much and as often as you want, right? Cigarette sales and donut sales will plummet in January only to set records in February to make up for all the, anyway. But so I love New Year's. It's a time where a lot of people make resolutions, and I'm a big fan of New Year's resolutions. Let me tell you why. When we make a resolution, what we are essentially doing is we are admitting something in our life needs to change. Something is not as it ought to be. And so I am resolving to do something about that this year. The actual formal definition of a resolution is some sort of formal expression that usually follows some sort of vote by a club or an organization. And so it is something that's formal. It is something that has been thought about, pondered upon, discussed, and finally decided upon. And so by saying that it's formal and by saying all of those things that it's been thought about and voted upon, it implies that a resolution should not easily be broken. And I think that's maybe why some of us look with either negativity or skepticism when it comes to resolutions, because it feels like a lot of the resolutions people make, they don't actually keep them. They did a study in the UK, and the study was called Quirkology, which is kind of a funny name for a study, but they studied over 3,000 people that made New Year's resolutions, and 52% of them at the beginning of the year were pretty confident they'd actually make these resolutions come to happen, but only 12% actually followed through with their resolutions. And so that's why I think people sometimes view them skeptically. It's like, well, resolutions are kind of a joke. Nobody actually does them. But what I want to say to you, no, resolutions are actually a good thing. And if somebody's making a resolution, we ought to encourage them. And if we can, hold them accountable to what they're saying. So yesterday on Facebook, I asked for a little sermon help and asked people what their New Year's resolutions were. And I think because I'm the pastor, I got a lot of the right answers. I got all the spiritual resolutions out there, which is cool. I want to pray more. I want to read the Bible more. I want to worship God more. I want to be more godly and all the other vague stuff that people said about spiritual things. Like, that's great. And I truly hope and pray that those resolutions come to pass this year. And so those are obviously very spiritual, very Christian, very biblical. But what I want to argue is actually resolutions, the kind of more secular ones that we think about that I didn't see much on my Facebook feed that most people make, are actually very scriptural and biblical and Christian in nature. Think about it. The common resolutions are, this year I want to be healthy. I want to lose weight. I want to exercise. I want to save more and give more this year. I want to volunteer this year. I want to learn something new. I want to go on a vacation this year. I want to get out of debt this year. I want to find a soulmate or a spouse. A lot of these resolutions are actually very biblical. Do you know that God is the one that gave us these bodies? And so when we resolve to be healthier and to lose weight and to exercise, that's actually a godly thing to do. Do you know that when you're trying to save money and give money and get out of debt, and even making money is not a bad thing, but do you know that when you're resolving to do those things, that that's exactly what God wants of you, to be more generous about your future and more intentional about tomorrow rather than today? Those are all good things. Finding a soulmate or a spouse, do you know who it was that invented marriage? It was God. Learning something new, God values creativity, and that's a good thing for you to have. Taking a vacation, God is the one that came up with Sabbath. Isn't it amazing? Probably, I would say at least 95% of the resolutions people make are Christian, scriptural, and biblical in nature. And so when somebody makes a resolution, don't laugh it off. Hold them accountable. Encourage them. Those are good things. They're recognizing something in my life, and usually it's attached to something godly, is not right, and I'm resolving to make that, to make a difference in that this year. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to make three resolutions as a church together today. But before we make these resolutions, it involves me doing a little bit of preaching. And so I'm going to preach at you today, and I'm going to preach through the prophet Ezekiel, and we're going to end up in chapter 37. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, it's page 865 is where we're going to end up. But I want to set the scene a little bit for what's going on in Ezekiel's life at this time. So up to this point, God has called Ezekiel to be one of his prophets, and he called Ezekiel specifically to be a prophet to the Israelite nation. And Ezekiel, let me just say this, had it very rough. It's easy for us to complain. I know it's not always easy to follow after Jesus Christ. And so it's easy for us to complain about our conditions and all the things we have to go through and endure to follow after Christ. But honestly, if I had to go through and you had to go through what Ezekiel had to go through, I don't think many of us would be in this room today. Right? It's a crazy, crazy calling. So first he's calling them to the nation Israel. So what you need to know at that point is the Israelites were in exile to the Babylonians. Their land was ravaged, their temple destroyed, their people scattered, their families scattered. They were refugees in a strange land, and they regarded this political and military defeat as an irrevocable historical judgment that Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, had prevailed over Yahweh, their god, who was deemed impotent, their faith had proven inadequate, and the covenant promises had proven insufficient, at least what they thought. The formation of a kingdom, which is what they wanted, a king, so they could be like all the other nations, had not worked out as well as they wanted it to. And they had gone the way of all empires. Empires rise and they fall. Israel had rebelled and was wicked and was not following after the one true God that they had declared that they would always follow after. And so because of their sin and wickedness, God allowed them to be taken into captivity, into exile, into Babylon. And so this is the nation that Ezekiel is called to prophesy to. And in chapters 2 and 3, God tells Ezekiel, hey, I want you to go prophesy, declare the word of God to this people. But here's the deal. They are obstinate and stubborn. In chapter 3, he says, goes even further and says, and not only are they obstinate and stubborn, their hearts are hardened, but you will talk to them and they will not listen to you. Kind of a tough crowd, right? I don't know if you've ever had the chance or the moment where maybe you've asked your spouse, you know, what should we do tonight? Should we eat here or here? Should I wear this or that? And you say, well, you should wear this, and she wears that. It's like, well, why'd you even listen? Like, why is your heart so stubborn and obstinate towards me right now that you would ask me that and not listen? Why'd I even open my mouth? Why wouldn't I have just saved my breath? Or God, why don't you take me to a people that will actually listen to what I say and do something with what I tell them? Or at the very least, God, fine, if they're not going to listen, then why can't I just be like everyone else and have a nice 9-to-5 day job? Why isn't that my outcome where I can be with my family? I can live a normal life. I can go home and stream Netflix and go to the beach and one day buy a Range Rover and watch my 4K television. Why can't I do that like everybody else does? And it's going to get even worse for poor Ezekiel. In chapter 4, they actually tie Ezekiel up. And God tells Ezekiel, hey, you're going to be tied up, and I want you to lay on your side for 430 days. 390 days, you're going to be faced this way to prophesy against the sins of Israel. And 40 days, you're going to be faced this way and prophesy against the sins of Judah. And by the way, Ezekiel, you can bake bread only, but when you bake that bread, it has to be on human excrement. Thanks, God. This is going to be a great year plus. Right? Some of you don't even know this is in the Word of God. Some of you, your resolution this year ought to be that I'm going to actually read the Word of God so I know this stuff the pastor's talking about. All it takes is 15 minutes a day. Some of you are like, well, God never speaks to me. Yeah, he does. He's got over 1,000 pages that he's just asking you to open each and every day so he can speak into your life and through you to do some great things. That might be a good resolution, but that's not one we're talking about today. That's just a guilt thing I'm laying on you right now. So you can bake bread, but you got to use human excrement. At this point, Ezekiel's like, well, I'm not, no, God, he negotiates a little bit. And the end of the negotiation works where, okay, you can bake bread, but it has to be on cow dung. Okay, so anyway, that's Ezekiel. And then after the 430 days are up, Ezekiel has the opportunity to go and speak a gloom and doom message to the Israelite people. These were not good words he was telling. This was not happily ever after stuff. This was, hey, there's some problems coming your way. Nobody wants to listen. Hard hearts. It's really tough to preach to this group. But in the midst of all of this gloom and doom, from time to time, there would be hope that would arise. There would be a prophecy that would come that would say, there are still some, though the rest have scattered, and though a lot have fallen away, I still have a remnant of people. And for those people, I'm coming back. I'm going to make things right. They're going to get their land back. They're going to rebuild the temple. It's all going to work out in the end for those that call on me as their Lord and Savior. It's still going to be okay. And one of those hope-filled messages is at the end of chapter 36, where God leads Ezekiel and gives him this vision. And in chapter 36, verse 34, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns. He's speaking to the Israelites. And I will, the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say the land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. And he goes on even more in detail to describe what God will do for those people that call on him and that return back to him. And so even in the gloom and doom, there is hope, and God will lead him in this prophecy to actually the Garden of Eden, where everything is perfect, blissful, where God is God and his people are following after him, where things are working as they ought to before sin and shame ever entered into the world. This is where God leads Ezekiel. It's perfect. It's awesome. And you would think at this point, now, Ezekiel, you should be able to retire after all that you've been through. I want to end on a high note for you, Ezekiel, but rather at the beginning of chapter 37, God moves Ezekiel from the garden vision to a graveyard vision. From the garden to the graveyard. My sermon title today is The Graveyard Shift. Anybody ever worked a graveyard shift? We're going to talk about what God wants to do with us while we're in the graveyard, because though we know that the garden is awaiting us, a lot of times where it looks like we're in the midst of more like a graveyard than an actual garden. It doesn't feel like things are perfect. I mean, it feels like things are rotten and decaying and decomposing and even dead. And that's where God leads Ezekiel, a vision in chapter 37. Let me read the 10 verses to you, and then we're going to talk about three resolutions we're going to make based on this text. The hand of the Lord was on me, Ezekiel says, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley that was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I, Ezekiel, prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Maybe that was the rattling sound here in our day. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may be alive.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet. This dead bones became a vast army." In the spirit of New Year's, like I said, we're going to make three resolutions this morning. First thing I want you to notice is that God is the one that led Ezekiel to the graveyard. This is a vision that God gave to Ezekiel. It was God that led him to this vision. Verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley that was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. Ezekiel did not wander off and find himself in all of his destruction because of some grievous sin or addiction or habits in his life. Rather, God led him to a dark, desolate, destructive valley. In this story, Ezekiel is surrounded by decomposing bodies. That's a tough way to start your day. Some of you thought your day was tough because you had dirty laundry hanging over the hamper. You weren't in a valley of dry, dead, and decomposing bones. This is a tough surrounding that he's in. Sad surroundings. Not just death, but decomposing rotten corpses, which is far different from where he was at the end of chapter 36 when everything was perfect and God's original intention for humanity was fully laid out in front of him in this vision that everything would be flourishing and everything would be growing and everything would work like it's supposed to work before sin and shame enter into this world. God takes Ezekiel back to the garden in chapter 36 and reminds him that I am making all things new. I am redeeming what is a mess in chapter 36. But for now, Ezekiel, you find yourself in the graveyard. In our walk with God, we love to imagine the garden. We don't like to think about the graveyard. We don't like thinking about that. In our relationship with God, we want to think through the perfect things and all the things that God is going to do and how great he is and how awesome everything is going to go. But sometimes, even after following Jesus, we find ourselves in what feels like a valley where there's dry, dead, decomposing bones. And it's like, what gives? I thought, God, that after I followed after you, everything would be great. Everything would be easy. It'd be more like the garden. That's what the TV preacher told me after I gave him a little bit of money, that I would do this and God would do this for me. And yet here I am, and it feels like I'm more in a graveyard than I am a garden. And what God wants you to know is, yes, you are in a graveyard. You are surrounded by dead, decomposing, dry bones. I'm giving you a glimpse of the garden, and I will still give you glimpses of the garden in this world. There will be times when your life will seem to be at peace, and you will have hope, and everything is working as it ought. It feels serene. I get that picture sometimes when I come to this church, but then you will actually need to go out into the graveyard where there are dry, dead, decomposing bodies, because I need you to go speak life into that. So they can one day join us in the garden. They can make the graveyard shift to the garden. But we like thinking about the garden where everything is great and it's awesome. And I'm not saying that you don't have those moments. In fact, we get glimpses of this world, in this world, of what the garden is going to be all about. Make no mistake about it. This was a prophecy for the Israelite people specifically in that day, that they will get a land and they will get their country back. But I want to tell you that we are living in a time just like this where there is dry and dead and decomposing bodies out there, decomposing bones, dead bones that need to be resurrected. And they can only be resurrected by the word of the Lord going out, by the prophesying, by declaring God. That's what prophesy means, is declare the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is what brings life to what was once dry and dead and decomposing. So our first resolution that we're making this morning, knowing that God is the one that can actually lead us into the graveyard at times, which is tough. Our first resolution is, I will be faithful in 2017, God, to do whatever you ask of me, to go wherever you lead me, whether you lead me to the garden, that's great and that's awesome, I'm going to enjoy my time there, or whether you lead me to the graveyard, which is tough and hard and challenging and it's really difficult. I'm going to go even if I don't understand, even if it's hard, even if it feels impossible. I'm going to go to the garden when you ask. I'm going to go to the graveyard when you ask. I'm going to do what you ask me to do, God, in 2017. I'm going to be faithful no matter what anyone out there says. Even, God, if it's not in my comfort zone. I'm so tired of hearing Christians use the word comfort zone. I get tired of hearing about it. And here's why I get tired about hearing about comfort zone is the comfort zone is not a place where the Holy Spirit resides. It is not a place where the Holy Spirit resides. Sodas may reside there. Watching television may reside there. Great things may reside there. But the Holy Spirit does not reside in my comfort zone. The Holy Spirit is known as the great, what? comfort her. You want to find out more about who God is? You want to experience more of the Holy Spirit? Then you got to be stretched and get outside the garden and take a look at what life is like in the graveyard. That's when you're going to find things from God and discover more about God and feel more of God and learn new things about our God more than you ever will when things are great in the garden. I pray that 2017, God will stretch you out of your comfort zone and lead you to places you never imagined or thought you would be. And it's not even good places. It's bad places. It's dark places. It's dead places. But you are there for a reason, and God is with you, and he's going to do great things with you, which is what we're going to keep talking about. The second thing I notice in this, and probably because I'm a preacher, I notice this, is God really gives Ezekiel like tough crowds. You know, I don't know if you've ever had to speak in front of a tough crowd, but like back in chapter 2, 3, and 4, like you're going to go speak to people. They don't want to hear you. They won't listen, but you're going to talk to them. And now like he's literally in a valley with dry, dead bones. And God says, hey, speak to the dry, dead bones. That's a tough crowd. That's all I'm saying. I've spoken to a few tough crowds. I remember a couple years back when I had this weird idea to preach through a couple of evenings. And that crowd was tough at 3 a.m. when they were sleeping and drooling. And I was having to preach. And there was less than 10 of them there. And that was a tough crowd. All I wanted to do was sleep. And all I could see was them sleeping. But that wasn't the toughest crowd. The toughest crowd I ever had, I haven't told you this story yet, is in my first year outside of seminary. I was here in Florida, new pastor at Holy Cross, growing the group of people out here in Lake Mary. And so I was kind of low on the totem pole. And so there was a nearby Lutheran congregation that needed a guest preacher because their pastor had resigned that week. And so I had two ladies that came up and asked me to be the guest preacher. And so, of course, I was the one that was sent. And so I go to this church, and my first red flag was when I drive into the parking lot that morning. You know how churches have those signs out front that usually say like worship times and then has like one really funny or quirky line? You know what I'm talking about? It was rearranged to something terribly inappropriate and crude. And so that was my first red flag that maybe this morning is not going to go very well. And so I walk in and I'm there a little early, of course, to prepare and get my mind right and to get in the spirit. And the two ladies that asked me to preach, they came up to me and they said, by the way, before service starts, we need you to give a special announcement to the congregation and inform the congregation that our pastor of the last decade has resigned. Thanks. That'll be fun. And so I told him as more of a question, like, I'm sure this, though, isn't the first time they've heard about this, right? And they said, well, no, actually it is. We wanted to wait till everybody was together and share the news at one time. And so here you go, Mr. 26-year-old new preacher guy. Have fun. Okay. And I was already outside of my comfort zone because it was a traditional Lutheran congregation and I was wearing robes and a stole. And I started thinking about this story. It's why I'm wearing a t-shirt today because, like, no, we have our own church now. I can do whatever I want. But anyway, not really. So I was already outside of my comfort zone. The service starts and I come out as happy-go-lucky new guy. Hey, you don't know me. I'm Pastor Zach and I'm here today to lead you in worship. Pastor so-and-so, who's served you over the past decade, has resigned this week. And I don't have many answers to whatever questions you might have, but we are here today to worship the one true God. And so that's what we're going to do. And as I was kind of walking back, there was a couple that stood up in the back and they started yelling, our pastor didn't resign. He was fired. And it's those two ladies' fault. Okay, God, I am out of my comfort zone officially now. Your word says you will show up and you will speak when I have nothing to say. And I truly believe God did that. He gave me some really wise words in that what felt like 10 minutes was probably about 30 seconds. And I just stopped it. I said, enough of that. Like, we are here to worship the one true God. And there are a lot of distractions out there in this world. Looks like someone might have crept into our place today. But for the next hour plus, we are here to worship the one true God. And we will meet after, and I will mediate after, even though I don't want to. I didn't say that. But I will mediate after, and we will talk through some of this stuff, but for now we are here to worship the Lord and Savior who saved each and every one of us. And so let's do just that. And I felt really strong about that. I preached and I felt like it was a really great message, but when I looked out at the crowd, man, it looked like dry and dead bones out there. That was a tough crowd. And so I remember afterwards, though, a couple people that looked dry and dead to me came up to me and said, man, that was exactly what we needed to hear. And it was a good reminder that no matter what people look like, man, the gospel and his word will always go out and accomplish what it is set out to accomplish. It will never return void, no matter what it looks like. But people ask me sometimes, why do you like it when people say amen or hallelujah or preach it, brother, or boom shakalaka or clap when you preach? And I think the reason is because it reminds me that I'm not preaching to dry and dead bones. It reminds me that I'm preaching to a group of people that's alive, that God is still doing things with, that is active and wants to be used by God. It reminds me that there's people out there that care about what we're talking about and actually want to make a difference in this world. That's why I care about it. And that's why, I mean, you can come here and there are some people that come here. And have you seen these people that come to church where they just look really grumpy? And they've got their arms folded and nothing about them looks good. And they will come like this church did this once. And they will come after and said, man, really powerful day today. And I'm like, really? It looked like you were miserable every second you were here. I want to make sure I'm not preaching to a dry, dead bone audience. And that's exactly the audience that Ezekiel had. I'm sure he felt pretty dumb speaking up and declaring with confidence over dry and dead bones. I'm sure if somebody saw him from the side, they're like, what is that character doing? But he spoke it up and he prophesied in that moment. I'm grateful we got an alive, vibrant, active church in here. But it reminds me that sometimes, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it looks like there's dry and dead bones, sometimes you just got to speak God's word. You have to stop talking about what you see and start speaking to what you see. You got to stop talking about what's around us. That's our problem. We spend a lot of time talking about and complaining about what's around us and not enough time talking to what's around us. God says to Ezekiel, prophesy not about these bones, prophesy to these bones. Most of us are really good at describing the bones in our lives. Most of us are very good at describing the problems in our lives, the complexities of our lives. And yet the God of the universe drops Ezekiel in the middle of the valley of dry, dead bones and says, I don't want you to speak about what you see. I want you to speak about what I said until what you see looks like what I've said. That's what I want you to do. And so here's our second resolution this morning is I will declare the promises of God over the problems of this world. I will declare God's promises over whatever problems are out there. God didn't say to Ezekiel, I brought you out here to give me a color commentary about the bones. God says, I already know about the dead, dry bones. I want to resurrect them. And you got to prophesy, declare the word of the Lord to them for these bones to wake up and have life, and I'll breathe my life into them after they wake up. I will declare the promises of God over the problems of this world. There's a lot of us that know all the right things, and we're very Christian in nature. We know what to say. We've got the spiritual language, and we know the right vocabulary to talk about with people when we're around other Christians. We know the Bible stories, but it's not whether you can point to the bone that determines if you've got life in the life of God inside of you. It's not whether or not you have a spiritual vocabulary and language that determines if you are spiritually mature. It's whether or not when you open up your mouth and speak, do your surroundings change? Are you changing anything? Is anything at all in the world, in the earth, becoming different because of what you're saying, which are the words of the Lord? Are you prophesying? And are things happening around you? Because I believe that in 2017, your surroundings will change far more around you than you will let your surroundings change you. Because you are an influence. You are an influencer. You are a difference maker. And you have the breath of God, the words of God inside of you. And so sometimes God says, I want you to go not in the garden, but to the graveyard. And I want you to not speak about all the problems you see. I want you to speak to the problems you see and declare to those problems that you've got the God of the universe on your side. And he will make it happen even if nobody else sees it and they look on at you and think you're crazy. Why are you speaking to a bunch of dry, dead bones, Ezekiel? Why? Because God can do something with those dry, dead bones. Told the staff a few weeks ago that for New Year's, I don't know why at the time I said, I want to preach on the valley of dry bones. That's what I want my New Year's text to be. I didn't figure out why until this week. when I was driving home from a quick vacation with the family, and I got a message that a woman was just in our congregation was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer and metastatic bone cancer. And essentially, there are more bad bones in her body than good bones. And I remember going on Thursday night with a group of about a dozen prayer warriors. And we asked, can these dead bones live again? You're darn right they can. And we will declare the promises of God over the problems in this world. We will speak truth even when we don't see. We will declare it before the doctors tell us she is healed and she's been made new and her bones are living again. We will declare it before we see it, because listen to this. We live by faith and not by sight. Ezekiel, when he's looking out, he doesn't have the picture of the bones resurrecting and the life being breathed into him. He's speaking before he even sees the picture. He's speaking to the problem, not about the problem. And that's what we're going to do in 2017. We will be faithful to go and to do whatever God asks. And we will declare the promises of God more than and over than the problems of this world. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to make the graveyard shift this year. He didn't see the picture yet, but he had the power behind him. And our last resolution we're going to make this morning is I will not give up on anyone or anything, because our God can resurrect what's dead. Right. In fact, he has a history of breathing life into things and people that look like they're dead, that look like they have no chance. And so because God never gives up on those things and those people, I will not either. And I praise God that he didn't give up on me, because the word of God, I praise God that he didn't give up on you, because the word of God says that you were born separated from God by your sin into this world. You were dead to God because of your sin and trespasses, and the grace of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ brings us to life today, so we can talk about this sort of stuff even here today, and we can discuss and declare what God has done. God has resurrected what was once dead. He's done it for you. He's done it many times in the course of history, and he will continue to do it. And in 2017, I see bones coming together. I see stuff coming together. And maybe you're like, well, Zach, I don't have my acts together yet. I don't have my life together yet. I don't have my business plan together yet. I don't have my relationships together yet. Praise God that he did not wait for us to have everything together before he came into our dry, dead bones and breathed life into us. But the word of God says God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ came into this world and died for us. You don't have to have it all together to receive God's grace and for the bones to start coming together. The bones are coming together this year. Someone said this sermon is bad to the bone here this morning, because we know in this church, because we get glimpses of the garden, but we're in the graveyard. We know in this church that there are dead ends called bankruptcy and unemployment and cancer and depression and sexual abuse and lonely, loveless relationships and heart disease and grieving the loss of loved ones and infertility and family conflicts that aren't seeming to budge. We know the dead ends of this world. There's not peace in this world like there ought to be. There's terrorism. There's even in our streets, racism and prejudice and all sorts of things going on. Dead ends and dry bones are the way of this world. It's a lot more graveyard sometimes in this world than it is garden. And because of this, we feel powerless and we feel weak. We feel like there are no options, but there is an option. Because when you are dead, when anything is dead, there is still the breath of God to bring life into whatever is dead. And I declare and I prophesy that in 2017, God will do just that. And brittle bones will band together and be blown full of life, and a dry old man and a barren old woman will give birth to a son, and water will come from a rock, and praise God, a virgin will bear a son, and the garden tomb will be empty, and the dead will be resurrected. Our God has a history of breathing life into what was once proclaimed dead all throughout Scripture, and he's still doing it today. He's breathing life into dead ends and dry bones, and there is still the deep longing that God is at work in creation, even today, even when it looks like a graveyard. And so despite overwhelming evidence in everything that we see and all the naysayers out there that say it's never possible, it can't happen, we in this church cling to the hope that the breath of God will blow up with a roar in 2017 and rattle these old bones, and marriages that are dead in the water will find new winds of love, and stone cold drunks will breathe sober, and those embalmed with greed will be alive with compassion and generosity, and both poverty of spirit and pocketbook will be flush with richness, and those dry with depression will be drenched with deep laughter and seasons of joy, and this old world will be turned upside down, and refugees will dance of justice and peace and mercy, and death will not have the last word this year. The breath of God is blowing. It will blow where it wants to blow. And in the blowing of God, we will make three resolutions in this church. That I will be faithful wherever, God, you are blowing, wherever you are going. I will do what you ask of me. And God, I will declare your promises more than the problems of this world. I'm not going to be a complainer. I'm not going to speak about all the negative stuff. I'm going to speak to the negative stuff. I'm going to declare the word of God over that. And God, I will never give up on anyone or anything, because you have never given up on me, and you don't give up on things that other people give up on. You don't give up on things that were once dead and dry and deep.